So we're going to open our Bibles to John 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. This is on page 1065 in our church Bibles. 1065 in our church Bibles. And I'm going to read the whole of this first section, verse 1 all the way through to verse 21. So, page 1065, John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We thank God for his word, and we pray that it will be living and vital for us this morning. So in these last few weeks, I've been reflecting on this theme, God is. Asking the question, I guess, what is God like? What is God like? And these last few weeks, we've looked at God is love. God is creator. Today, God is savior. God is holy. What does that word holy mean? What relevance does it have for us? I'm going to look at God is silent. God is silent. Remember the word I'm going to put at the end of that? Sometimes. God is silent sometimes. And that is our experience. And that's the experience of those that we read about in the Bible. That God sometimes seems to be silent and distant from us. God is parent. Jesus introduces God to his disciples as Father. And we are taught the prayer, Our Father. in heaven. But God is also portrayed as having the traits of a mother as well, which is why I didn't want to limit it just to father. So there is a parental nature to God. God is parent. And how does that work for us? God is Jesus, and I just put the bracket in that we'll talk more about when we get there. God is revealed in Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, if we want to look at an example in history and say, what is God like? We just need to look at Jesus. We can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and we can read about all the things that Jesus did and taught in his life. Indeed, even as I say that, all the things. No, we can't read all the things, but we can read a record of some of the things that Jesus taught and did. But in that, we see what God's character is like. And then God is faithful, God is just, God is life. And that should take us all the way to Easter. So today we look at God is Saviour. Three statements. I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. The Bible talks about salvation, this word salvation and being saved in three tenses. Past, present, excuse me, and future. We can say, I was saved. We can also say, I am being saved. And we can say, I will be saved. I was brought up in a tradition. I'm sorry, I keep referring to the tradition I was brought up in. You know, that's my main reference point as I reflect of what I have experienced. I was brought up in a tradition where it felt a little bit, perhaps more than a little bit, that salvation was end-of-life care. I'll say that again. It felt as though salvation was end-of-life care. Why be saved? Why be concerned about salvation? Why respond to a message from a preacher about being saved? Why confess one's sins and enter into a relationship with God as Father? It felt a little like end-of-life care. We do this now because one day I will need this. And that may sound familiar to us. And yet my discovery, as I have studied and reflected, and I think I've said it before, but I want to emphasize that, you know, each week as I preach, and in this series as I preach and speak about God is, this is not just random thoughts that I'm stitching together. It may feel like that sometimes, but it's not. You know, this is what I've worked on and studied. And, you know, I'm aware I seek to take the Bible more seriously today than I've ever taken it. And I seek to wrestle with what it says more seriously and more profoundly than ever before. And I should say at this point as well, if you have questions about what I'm saying, please do get in touch and ask me those questions, and it's really good to have the interaction. So my upbringing was very much, why be saved? Why respond to God? End of life care. I will need this one day. But my understanding, my reflection now, as I have read and reread and studied and restudied the Bible, is that salvation is not simply end of life care, but it's an understanding that in God there is salvation. There was salvation as we read the pages of the Old Testament. God saved all the way back then. God did everything he needed to do to save all those who looked to him. And we can say, as we read the pages of the New Testament, that God has already acted in Jesus to save us. And we might say, what more does God need to do to save us?
It is finished.
There's nothing more God needs to do. Why? Because he's done it already. I love the story about the old man. Well, I'll tell you as I heard it. That an old man was sitting in an airport waiting for his plane. And many of us have gone through that experience. You can wait and wait and wait in front of the board, waiting for your plane to come up and which gate it's going to leave from. And he was sitting there, and there was a young man in this very crowded lounge. A young man, clearly a Christian, and the old man spotted that this young man was going round saying to people, "Have you been saved?" And people were ignoring him, lifting their magazines higher, hiding, and so on, not wanting to engage. And when he came to the old man, said, repeatedly, "Have you been saved?" And the old man said, "Yes, I have." "When did that happen?" Expecting, no doubt, a story of when I was 15, you know, I got saved or something. "When did that happen?" "About 2,000 years ago." "When did God save you?" "Well, approximately 2,000 years ago, in the person of Jesus. God did everything he needed to do to save you. So I was saved. I am being saved." And I'm going to touch on this a little more in just a moment. I am being saved. Saved is a present tense experience. Salvation is something that we don't just simply say, "Oh, I was saved a long time ago. It's cool." Neither do we say, "I'm saved and end of life care, I'll need that one day." Salvation is something that God encourages us into every day. A present experience, a present experience. I am living within salvation. I'll say a bit more on that in just a moment. And then I will be saved. I will be saved. One day, you will die. That's a happy note, isn't it? But one day, the one certainty that faces every single one of us, I think it's the one certainty. There's many, many things that happen to us in life. The one certainty is that one day we will, without exception, we will die. And you'll need saving. And it doesn't matter how good you've been in life. You still will die and you'll be dead. It doesn't matter, in fact, what you've believed in your life. You'll still die and be dead. Nobody avoids this. Jesus himself, the exact image of God, guess what? He died and he was dead. But we know from the Easter story that God raised Jesus from the dead, and there was enacted salvation. Freedom from death. And one day I will need that, because I know I cannot avoid death. But I will die saying, "Father, I'm going to die. Can't avoid this. But I die. I go to my death trusting that you will raise me." And that's the only hope I have. That's the only hope I have. I just trust God. So I will be saved. And that is true. I want to suggest for all of us, I was saved. We can all say that. I was saved. Whether we have responded to that or not, doesn't matter. I was saved. If we have to some degree responded, we can say, "I am being saved in the present." But also, "I will be saved." We look to a day when we will be saved, ultimately. We are saved from and we are saved to. Sometimes I've found talking, particularly to teenagers, when you talk about God being Saviour, or Jesus is the Saviour of the world, or something, they want to know, well, why? Why do I need saving? What do I need saving from? Is it really that bad? And this is where we can read the Bible and say, when the Bible writers, when they talk about salvation, what are people being saved from? And what are they being saved to? So just to reflect for a moment on what are we saved from? And I want to put it, these are very stark terms. We are saved from death and we are saved from perishing. Now, the first of these two words, we are saved from death. I've already mentioned that. We are saved from death. Ultimately, we are saved from death. We do die. There's no avoiding that. But we trust, because God was able to raise Jesus from the dead, I'm just going to go into death trusting in Jesus. Trusting that God will see me and Jesus hand in hand in the grave, and he will say, I will raise it from the dead. That's our hope. But we're also aware that death is not simply that final thing that happens to us in life. We can live under the shadow of death, even now. The shadow of death can be upon so much of who we are and what we do. It is the negative. It is the malevolent that we see. It is all that is destructive of creativity. It is the shadow of death that comes over us, and the difficult thing is that we can begin to treat this shadow of death upon us, this negativity, this malevolence, this all that is bad, we can begin to treat that as normal. I mean, go, yeah, whatever. But all that malevolence and negativity and spitefulness, or if we want to talk about racism or all of these things, this is all the shadow of death. I mean, we're not even dead yet, and yet death has an impact upon us right here in the here and now. And we need to be saved in the here and now from death and the shadow of death. The second word, perishing. Now we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The examples that we have in the Gospels where people came to Jesus and said to Jesus directly, what do I have to do to have eternal life? It seems clear that they were not saying to Jesus, what do I need to do so that when I die, I will have eternal life? What they were saying was, what do we need to do right now that I might begin eternal life right now? That will take me through the rest of my life and through death. And this verse, John 3, verse 16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That verse is not pointed towards end of life care. It's referring to your life and my life right here, right now. Last October, Sarah and I went away on holiday. We had 2 weeks away, and it was great. Now, I knew that when we went away, there was fresh fruit in the bowl at home. Does this sound familiar? Yes. We probably should have picked it all up and put it in a bag and taken it with us, but I was just too excited to get away. So we left it. And when we got back, you know what it looked like, don't you?
Yeah, no.
It had begun to perish. Yeah? It had begun to perish. It had begun to go off. It smelt. You know, it was kind of carry it arm's length. It had begun to perish. Now, how does that happen? It just happens. You know, I couldn't tell you the science of, you know, Martin, you might be able to tell us, but it's all right. You know, how does that happen? It happens. It's just what happens. And we are saved from perishing. That all those who believe in Jesus may not go off. Yeah, you getting this idea? May not perish and begin to smell. That's what it says. We are saved from perishing. There's something that God does in us in terms of being saved that means we don't go off. We don't perish. And just put, it is about the present, as I've said, and the future. Now, we are saved. You know, I can sum all this up. We are saved from all that is not love. We are saved from all that is not love. If we live in love, if we say, God is love, I will follow God, I'll devote my life to God because He is love, and I will seek in every situation in which I am, I will seek to represent the God who is love. And I pray that the God who is love will make Himself present somehow in me by His Holy Spirit, so that His love that He is, His love may be present in me, and I might love. That is the guarantee that we will not perish. Yeah? We are saved from all that is not love. But what makes us perish? Well, it is all that bitterness. It is all that negativity. It is everything. You know, we can make a great long list. But it comes down to everything that is not love causes us to shrivel up inside. And you know, we could probably give examples of people. I've met people like this who have been bitter about things. And have you met people like this? They've been bitter. And now, they might have grounds for being a bit angry, but they've so held on to their bitterness, it's as if they've shriveled up inside. And they've perished. Now, they may claim to be a Christian, but they need saving from perishing. So God is Saviour. He has saved us in the past, but in the present, right here and now, God comes to us and offers salvation to us. He offers to draw us more fully into a life where we follow Jesus and we live in that life of love. And in that way, we are saved from all the negativity, all the badness, all the sin that is that shadow of death over us. That is so harmful to us. And we are saved, as we live in love, we are saved from perishing. And there is a life and a vitality about us. And that is us being saved right here, right now, in the present. And so we are saved from death and perishing. We are saved from all that is not love. We are saved too. We are saved. What are we saved to? If we're saved from all that, and I've already touched on this really, we are saved. Jesus, wonderful statement in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. I've come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And that's a great summary. I've come that you might have life. Why does God save us? He saves us from death. Death ultimately, but also the shadow of death. He saves us from perishing even as we live. He saves us from all that is not love. Why? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. Life in all its vitality. We are saved to live. We are saved to live. God saves us. He comes to us in his love to save us so that we all can be the most beautiful, wonderful, extraordinary people that God has made us to be. So God saves us so that he can say of us, you're very good. You're a piece of art. And we are saved to live in that way to our fullest. And of course, we are saved to love. We are saved to love. Why do we not love? Well, because the shadow of death has a grip over us, because of bitterness, anger, you know, resentment, and all these other things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. There's a long list. But then the writer in Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he lists them off. We are saved so that we can love. Now, this last one. We are saved to sing. And I've already hinted at this. God saves you because he wants you to sing. Have you ever just walked down the street, or maybe you've not done it outside? Have you ever just, when you're by yourself, have you ever sung? Do you do that? And sometimes you just sing, maybe it's a hymn, you just start singing. Maybe it's something you just, oh yeah, great. Now, I'm touching here on God is Saviour, and he saves you to that you may sing. It may not be singing, but he saves you because God is the creator, as we touched on last week. God is the creator, and he saved you so that you might create. Now, that may be singing, and it might just be that release of that imaginative creativity in you. It may be art. It may be mathematics. It may be science. It may be numbers. It might be building or woodwork or anything. So it could be any of those things. Why is he saved? He saved you so that you can create and be the wonderful, extraordinary, imaginative people that God has created you to be. But in order to be that, with that sense of joy, we need to be saved. Saved from the shadow of death. Saved from perishing. And so we are saved to live, to love, and to sing. We're going to pray together right there. Father, thank you so much that you are our Saviour. You've saved us in all you've done in the Lord Jesus. And even now you are saving us, and we are aware of your salvation. You are with us, you encourage us, you challenge us, you draw us to yourself, that we might experience this life and love and vitality that your salvation brings to us. And Father, thank you that it's nothing to do with where we're from or what we've done or our education or anything like that, but you love each one of us. You love me. And Father, today we respond by our thankfulness and we say, help us again to live in our salvation. Help us to live life to all its fullness. May your blessing rest upon us in this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.